And now we got water bottles. We don't have cups. Guys, nobody wanted to clean the cup. No. How's everybody doing? You all right today? Good. Praise God. I'm glad we're here. Kids can head on downstairs. Before we pray one more time for God's word, it's been a little while since we were back in the book of Ephesians, the series of messages. We're going to head back there today, Lord willing, in a few moments. And if anybody here provokes you in the right way today, I gave them permission because you did miss a wonderful concert the other night, and I said you can provoke them to jealousy because they missed a great time. It was wonderful. Very few came out. It was a shame, but it was a blessed time. The worship was great. The music was great. Their testimonies as far as what God's doing. I told them within the way they blended it between the songs and with sharing what God's doing in Poland. I said I really have a wonderful now idea of what you guys are doing there, and I didn't feel like I was getting kind of like a lecture on it because they blended it with the music. And they really did a wonderful job. So you missed an opportunity to really just come to God's house together to assemble. So hopefully next time we have something on a special night, you guys will be able to join, whether here or in New Jersey. But so if anybody says anything to you, take it and receive it and say, yeah, I should have been there. You know. The other thing I want to say is an announcement Gloria didn't know about is on May the 5th, we're going to have water baptism. So if you have been born again since you have, or if you've never been water baptized since you've been saved and become a born again believer, you can talk to me after service. We can probably possibly still have you there, but we do have one candidate, and we're praying for that, you know. So Father, bless your word now to our hearts as the kids went downstairs. Bless the teaching, the instruction. Bless us all to have ears that hear and hearts that are ready to receive it. And Father, give us the desire to live it out in faith to glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, yeah, we were back in that book of about three weeks ago or something like that. And we had Palm Sunday and Easter and a few other things that, you know, and yesterday I felt to talk about the earthquake and the eclipse and everything. And so we're going to head back to this book. And it does tie in, though, from things that we've heard about this because Paul was writing to the church. I'm just going to kind of give the real quick, you know, recap. And he was writing to the church back then, and he was writing to them in such a way that they needed to understand. They needed to understand some things. They needed to understand that who Jesus was, who he is, what he has done for them, for us. They needed to know that. We need to know the good biblical theology, not man's theology, but the biblical theology. We need to understand who God is and what he's done. We need to have good, sound doctrine. But we can't just have doctrine only. We have to now say, how do we live it out? We know it's great to know it. It's great to understand it. But now what do you do with it? And so, you know, the Ephesians is written in such a way that Paul gives that beautiful theology in the first few chapters. And then he says, now this is how you guys, how we as Christians have to live. This is how we have to live our lives. And we have to live them with the same principles as they lived them in 60 AD or 63 AD, whenever this was probably written. That's a long time ago. Do you realize that? About, you know, a little less than 2,000 years ago, this planet's been spinning longer than that. About, I believe we're a young Earth. I believe what the Bible says. We've been here around 6,000 years, you know, so roughly in that time frame. But that's a long time. I mean, do you remember what you did a decade ago? Think about the changes since 2014. Go back two decades, 2004. Then go to 94. 94 seems like a whole other time. I mean, the world is really different, isn't it? We do. We're living in a rapidly changing world. But the principles of living in the world remain the same, regardless of in the year 63 AD or 2024. The principles remain the same. It may look a little different as we express it in the context of how we live, but it's the same thing. And he wrote to this church, because if you remember a little bit, we covered this back, it's a little while ago, and sometimes, a lot of times, we can't remember what we had for breakfast yesterday, right? So we have to remember and be reminded. He wrote to the church because when Paul he spent a lot of time in Ephesus, but when he visited them again on one of his last journeys, he didn't go into the city, but he met these elders on the beach, and he wept with them. You remember why he wept in Acts chapter 20? He wept because he said, the wolves are coming in. They want to tear you apart. from within and from without. They're going to come and bring you perverse words, perverse doctrine, false doctrine. He said, beware. You know, I'm making you aware of this. Know what you're supposed to do. And we get from the rest of the Bible that the Ephesian church listened to him. Because in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus is writing to that church, he says, you guys have done a good job. You kept out the false teachers. You're in the faith. You have strong doctrine. He said, but it was at the cost of forgetting something. What did they forget? Their first love. So they lost the vibrancy. They kept out the false teachers, but they lost the vibrancy of their love for Jesus. And what happens when you do that? You start to lose your love one for another. And then when Paul later wrote to Timothy, Timothy was in Ephesus, ministering in Ephesus, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting in verse 4, he says, don't give heed to fables or endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, turned aside to idle talk. So he's even reminding Timothy, look, these guys are going to be all around you. They're going to try to get you in all kinds of different disputes about nonsense. You know, there's a lot of nonsense we can get involved in, really, and we shouldn't. There's no need for us to get involved in nonsense. There's a lot of nonsense in the world. We don't need nonsense in the church, you know? And he said, but Timothy, be aware. There's going to be a lot of nonsense going on. Get away from that. But the reason is love. That's at the core of it. Love for Jesus, love for his word, love for truth, love for one another. And we have to stand in that love and live that love. And this is going to be the continual emphasis that he's going to give to the church. And if you remember some of the key verses, I don't have time to give them all, but in Ephesians, in the last few chapters, Ephesians 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Ephesians 2:8-10, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, for which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ephesians 4 tells us that there's one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He reminds us of those things, of what Jesus has done for us and the effect now it has on our life, and how you and I, who are Christians, born again into the family of God, should now live because of what he's done for us. So yeah, the teaching of the foundation, the doctrine, it's there, but now how do we live it? He even said things to them in this epistle that shook them up. These were pagan, you know, people. These were Gentiles. But reminded them, he said, you know, the church is one, Jew and Gentile together. That was a shift for the whole church. The Jews thought they were the only ones forever. Everybody else could go burn in hell. But he says, no. When you're in Christ, whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, when you come to Christ, you are now the family of God. And that was a big shift, that Jew and Gentile can become the house of God, the body of Christ. So it has practical applications for us. We have to remember, and because of all of these things that God has done for us, all these things that we learn about God, about who he is, he's going to remind us now as we go back to chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Imitate him. Act like him and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. You know, we talked about the imitators before. We talked about the guys you do impressions and things like that. We have to remember that, you know, we're to imitate God as children of God. Now, you know this. Children primarily imitate their parents or their caregiver, you know, the ones that are close to them. They imitate them, right? Did you imitate your parents growing up? Nope, Glory's the only one. You guys are tired. We're tired today, Master Joe. It's nice now. I'm thinking of a picnic. I'm going on a picnic later. We got to be fed first. Did you ever imitate? Do you ever say to yourself, now, I sound just like my mother. I sound just like my father. Okay, well, you imitate. So, okay, you're with me here. Got to make sure. It's a lot of work, right, sometimes. But when we imitate people, our parents, we imitate the good and we imitate the bad. Yeah? Yes? Sometimes you go, oh, man, I just did what I used to hate my mother or my father. I hated that. I'm doing it now. Ah, we pick up the good and the bad. But when we imitate our Father in heaven, there is no bad. There is no bad. We need to imitate him all the time. And there's only goodness that comes from him. There's only goodness that flows from him. And we have to understand that he told us in chapter 4 that we are to be a perfect man. Whoa, that's what we strive for. The perfection is within us, but we have to learn to walk that out to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, to be like Jesus, to walk like him, to forgive one another, he says in that chapter, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. All these different things that he says to us, do it as dear children. Walk in love so that our offering of our lives as a sacrifice to God, as a sweet-smelling aroma. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Do you ever see the commercials? There's one in particular that's all over. They must have a great budget for marketing. And it's a lady who invented a whole-body deodorant. And I think she's a doctor, so I'm whole body. And she's on every. I mean, you put it everywhere, man. And it might be a great product. It could be good. But I said to Megan once in a while, I said, yeah, people must really stink. It's not just the pits anymore, just this. You got the whole body, man. We must really stink. I said, we must let off an aroma. And I guess that's true because, you know, everybody's different body chemistry based on your eating, your things, your glands. And everybody gives off different aromas and all that kind of stuff. But that's not the kind of aroma we're talking about. We're going to admit that stuff no matter what. And, yeah, it's great to put that stuff on so we don't stink each other out and all that kind of stuff. But that's not – he wants our lifestyle to be an aroma to God, not our body odor. Have you ever thought about your life, the way you live, the way I live, as being a sweet-smelling aroma to God? That's what it should be. Our life, the way we live should please him by the aroma of the way we live, the way we conduct ourselves, as we imitate him, as we deal with one another, as we deal with the world around us. Our life should put this beautiful aroma to God, and it should be, as Peter said it in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says in verse 15, he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am, say it, holy. Man, we're supposed to be like him. We're supposed to have our life imitate Jesus Christ, imitate our Heavenly Father, so that we give off a beautiful aroma to him in heaven. But you know, you can't do that if you and I, who have had our sins washed away and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, are now continuing to walk the way we used to walk. Because the contrast to walking in love, the contrast to walking in a way that pleases God and is a sweet-smelling aroma unto him, is in verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. He says to us, you don't live in this lifestyle that will give off a putrid smell to your Heavenly Father. You want to give a sweet-smelling aroma, not an odor that, but if you will, you know, to God holding his nose, and whoo, man. Fornication, you know, comes from the Greek porneia. It's a broad word describing all types of sexual sin. Uncleanness is just another broad word for all kind of filthy or dirty moral behavior, leaning towards a sexual sense, but not including just sexual only. Filthiness is pretty much the same as uncleanness. Coarse jesting, you know, impure sexual humor, impure ways of talking and you know, like you're not coming right out and saying, like double entendre, that type of speak. You know, he says, that's not who we are. That's not who we are. We don't talk that way anymore. We don't walk that way anymore. We don't live that way anymore. That's who we were before. That's not us now. And it says it as fitting for the saints. See, it's interesting when we have to get this in our heads, and sometimes we really need to understand this. The appeal here by Paul, the contrast, you know, be a sweet-smelling aroma, don't be a stinky aroma, the contrast between the two lifestyles of being holy and walking in this way isn't so much that when we don't walk in fornication or uncleanness or filthiness or coarse jesting, when we don't walk, then all of a sudden, I'm St. Joe because I don't do those things anymore. Yes. No. No. When you came to Jesus Christ and were born again, you became a saint. You're sanctified. That's where a saint comes from. You're a saint. A child of God is a saint. What Paul is saying to the saints, to the church, which is us today, if you're in Christ, he's saying to you, hey, don't live that way in uncleanness and fornication because that's not the way saints are supposed to live. It's not befitting us. We're not that way anymore. Something's changed. Don't live that way anymore. That's what you used to do. He's going to clear that up later in the next verses. He says, this is not the way you and I, as saints already, are supposed to live. We don't clean ourselves up and say, God, look how great I am. Then God says, oh, good, I'll take you to be with me. No, we'll never get that good. You know that. If we had to depend on ourselves for salvation, where are we going to end up? In hell. But because of his love for us and because of our faith in him and the finished work on the cross, when we repented of our sins and received his forgiveness, we became saints. And now he says, walk in the right way. For as you know, he's reminding us, church, and if you forgot this, as you know, or maybe you didn't know and you're going to know now, no fornicator or unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. And you know how he has to double down on this? Especially for our age. It was bad then. I don't know if it's worse today, but it definitely, the message is maybe louder today. Let no one deceive you with empty words. Because they're telling you, oh no, you can live a different lifestyle and still be a Christian. Paul's saying, oh, if you're a Christian, your lifestyle will change. It has to change. It has to. You can't live the way. If you're in Christ, you can't. Now, it doesn't mean we don't all sometimes stumble. It doesn't mean that we all don't mess up. But that should not be our continual lifestyle. We need to come out of that lifestyle that we were in, whatever it might be. See, and if you understand this, what he's saying is here to us, he says, look, no fornication, right? No uncleanness, no covetousness, not even be named among you at all. He says, rather, though, going back, giving thanks for what? Well, in this context, it's not just general thanksgiving, though that's always good, giving thanks to God. In this context, he's actually saying, give God thanks for sexuality. Biblical, God-given sexuality. Do you know, church, if you haven't figured it out yet, our society and our world has sexuality so screwed up right now, people don't even know. We are so far removed as a people, I mean worldwide, of God's original plan for sex and sexuality, it's not even close. We're not even near the same page. No. He's talking about male and female. He's talking about sex within the confines of marriage. He's talking about marriage being the way that sex should be expressed the proper way. One man, one woman for life, and guess what? He says, give thanks for that because that is the height of the enjoyment of it, and it's beautiful. But we have sullied it so much, and we think that it's exciting and it's titillating, and God's keeping us from something when we realize we've just messed up the whole thing he gave us that was so beautiful in the first place. Because sexuality and our expression of it isn't just for self-gratification, but that's what the world would have us believe. It's for yourself, which you can get out of it. It actually, sex within a marriage relationship is to bring these two together, and it's an expression that actually unites them greater together in love. But we have missed that, and we're so far from that, that even within the church, there's no thought about fornication anymore. Just my body. Just, you know, I have needs. You do, and Jesus knows that, and he gave you the way to deal with it properly, but we don't want to follow that. He says, no, give him thanks for sex. Give him thanks for your sexuality, and let him, by the way he tells you to live, to express it the proper way. Because those who are fornicators, unclean persons, he said, that's not going to inherit the kingdom of God. He even says in the book of Revelation at the very end, outside are the adulterers and the whoremongers and the idolaters. They're all outside. And you say, well, wait, but that's who I am. Well, if you were, you've been cleansed and washed if you're a Christian. And if you have been cleansed and washed, don't go back to the way you used to live. Walk differently. Walk differently. It's a new way of living now, and it's better. And I know it's hard fleshly to make those changes, especially with the things of the way we're deceived in this world. You know, deception is an interesting thing. You know, he says, don't let them deceive you. Deception doesn't come in, and as deception's coming in, you can see, oh, here's deception. Right? You don't see deception. That's the whole idea. You don't see it coming. And people speak, especially even to the church today, where they destroy this whole issue of sex and sexuality to the point where these vain words, empty words, that are only going to bring confusion and destruction, and guess what? A lack of true love. It destroys marriage and relationships. It destroys our walk with Jesus and our glorifying him and bringing a sweet-smelling aroma unto our Father. It destroys it. And they come in with the deceitful words and say, oh, yeah, you could do this, do that, and do that. Don't worry about it. Jesus knows your heart. Don't worry about it. No. Yes, you better be concerned, you and I, with how we live. In all realms, but in this particular sense, he's talking about that realm. He says, don't let anybody deceive you, because all of those people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That don't deceive you with empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. Because, look, verse 8, you were once darkness. We were all darkness. Not just in darkness. We were in darkness, but we were darkness. Before Christ came into your life, if he has come into your life, before that time, you were darkness. But now you're light in the world. Whose light? His light. His light in us. And that light that's in us, he says, now walk as children of the light. See how it all makes sense? You don't try to walk in light when you're in darkness, because you can't do it. But once you now have the light of Christ in you, now don't walk in darkness anymore. Walk in his light. And listen to what the reason is. He says, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful to even speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Understand what he's telling the church here today, and we need to understand it today as much as we did in 63 AD. We live in a world that is dark, and we ourselves once were dark. But when you gave your life to Christ, you became light, his light, living in you. But don't hide that light by living in a way that causes shame to be made to God. Living in a way that he says will bring destruction to people around you and into your life. Bringing a way that we hurt the kingdom of God. Not, we want to expose the things of darkness. Have you ever been in a situation, and it's happened to me many, many, many times, that just by me living as a Christian, not necessarily saying anything, I don't, by the way, I'm not, some of you may do this, I don't, it's just me, but I don't ever go around, like, correcting people how they live or how they talk. Like, I don't say, hey, you shouldn't talk like that. I don't. I mean, that's the world. That's the way the world is. It's okay if sometimes you feel in the right context you should do that. I don't go around correcting people. I say, that's the world. I understand. I live in this world. But I know that myself, that I don't want to be partaker into that world. And I have found myself many times in conversations with people, and the conversations are things that are not pleasing unto God, and the language is filthy, and it's coarse, and it's all kind of things, and just by me letting the light that's in me shine without me saying a word, all of a sudden the conversation begins to change, and the language begins to change, and people don't use the same language, and I'm not even saying anything about it, I'm just living in the light, I'm not partaking in it, I'm not doing anything about it, I'm just allowing the light of Christ to shine, and the light that's in a Christian will make manifest and expose the lights of darkness, and sometimes people even unconsciously just begin to speak differently and act a little differently when we're not joining in, when we're not part of it, we're not partaking in it. Sometimes they may mock, sometimes they may laugh, but many times they just all of a sudden will stop because you're not joining in. Now, that may make them feel uncomfortable, but the truth of the matter, it proves God's word that when we let the light of Christ that's in us shine, it exposes the things of darkness. And then it leads for opportunities sometimes for people to ask us what's different about us or what hope is within us or why we're different or why we don't laugh along with some of their crazy and crude jokes and things like that. No, let me just tell you, I'm not a prude or anything like this, but listen, there's a different way to live. And as a child of God, that's not, and you can explain different things and tell them about this and without pointing the finger of condemnation at them. Because that's how the world is. We were once that way, amen? But we're not anymore. So what are we going to do? Many of us have to admit to ourselves today that when Paul was speaking to the church then, he was saying to them, listen, you're light, don't be in darkness. You were once darkness, but now you're light. Let your light expose the darkness. So he says to the church, wake up. Wake up. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Take the bushel off of the candle. Let the light of Christ shine. If you guys know, and I've said this here so many times, and I know sometimes when we repeat something often, it kind of goes by our head, but I have to say it again because it's so important to me as an understanding. When we who have the light of Christ within us do not live that way, we not only hurt ourselves, dishonor our Father, but we hurt the people around us. Let me give you an explanation. You know this, you've heard it, but I want to say it again. Maybe some of you will hear it for the first time. Maybe some of you heard it 10 times and finally will, come on. To me, the greatest example of this, what Paul is teaching here, is going way back into the Old Testament and talks about Lot. You know Lot? Abraham's nephew, you know them? If you don't know him, Lot was Abraham's. Abraham was called by God, and he was a man who walked by faith and became, if you will, justified by his faith. But just believing in God's promises, to follow God, he became justified. He, if you will, saved, Old Testament way, you know, looking forward to the cross. He was justified by faith. Lot, the Bible says, was his nephew who went with him on this journey following God. And the Bible says, with all of Lot's issues that we'll see that he had later, the Bible says that Lot was a just man. He was messed up. He had some big issues. I'm going to tell you, and if you know his story, you'll understand why I'm saying this. If not, go back into Genesis and read about Lot and his stories and his lifestyle. But he calls him a just man because, like Abraham, he believed God and trusted God and was justified by his faith. But the difference between the two of them is Abraham walked by that faith and lived it out, but Lot didn't. So when there was a choice given by they had to separate in the way they were lived because the amount of people and their herds and their cattle and their sheep and all that, whatever they were, you know, tending back then, it was too big, and there's not enough water here, we're stepping on each other's toes, your men are fighting with my men, blah, 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 blah. They said, we need to separate. We need to separate. So Lot was given the first choice by Abraham. And Lot, using his human senses, using his own flesh, his own ideas of how his life now has to play out, he looks all around and he looks and he sees this beautiful area, according to the Bible, it's very beautiful. And he says, that's where I'm going to go. And you know where he ended up? Pitching his tent, the Bible says, towards Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, I think a lot of you are familiar with Sodom and Gomorrah, even if you don't know a lot about the Bible. But there were places of terrible filthiness, especially sexual sin. But there was all kind of filthiness going on there. And Lot now pitches his tent towards there. He goes, that's the direction I'm going to go. He doesn't go there because, no, I'm a just man. I don't go there. But I'm going to go because the area is nice. And I get this impression, this is the way you get insight in how my brain works as I look at things, and I look at this story and I think to myself, here's Lot moving his people, his family, everything over to this way, kind of in the neighborhood, just looking out towards Sodom and Gomorrah, pitches his tent there, because the Bible says he pitched his tent there, and I can see after a hard day's work, Mr. and Mrs. Lot finish up, they have some dinner, they open up the tent door, they get out their lawn chairs, because they had them back in that day, they had lawn chairs, some of them are still there, they have them. They get their lawn chairs and they put it out in the sand and they look out and they say, let's watch the show. Look what's going on down there. You know, we would never live like that, but it's interesting to watch. Look, you got men together with men and women together with women, and it's kind of okay. And you got throuples, not just couples, you got throuples, you know? And you got, what is that? Wow. Did you see that? Hon, did you see that? Oh, people are crazy, but kind of interesting. And the show got on night after night. They didn't even have to use a remote. They just opened the door. Who's there? They didn't have to stream. Today we could stream. We stream, don't we? No, you don't stream.
Yeah.
You use cable? Do you still use cable, right? You cable, you stream. You know what we do? You and I have the opportunity to be like them and look at all the shows that's going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, we wouldn't live that way, but it's fun to watch. It's fun to watch. But you know what happened? They watched that show. I don't know how long, but they watched that show night after night, night after night. The just man and his wife watched the show. And the next time you see it, where are his Lot and Mrs. Lot? In Sodom and Gomorrah, living inside. He's one of the notable men in the city. So you say, wow, look at that. I get that message. If I begin to go back to my old lifestyle, I can get caught up, and I can get caught up in that lifestyle again, and that's not where I'm supposed to be, and it can hurt me and hurt my family. I get that. All right, Pastor Joe, let's move on to the next thing. Wait, I'm not finished yet. Because it doesn't just hurt him. Because God, knowing what was happening there, God had already, because of the sin there that was getting worse and worse and worse, you know, the Bible talks about sin reaching its height, its zenith, then God moves and deals with that sin. Well, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah finally reached its zenith, and it was not a sweet-smelling aroma unto God. So he says, I got to deal with it. And he lets Abraham know what's going to happen. Lot's uncle, right? And he comes down, tells Abraham, along with the two angels, and they tell. And Abraham, most of you know the story, he pleads for Lot, for this city, because he knows Lot's living there now. He knows where his nephew is. Oh, Lord, if you find 50, don't destroy righteous people. 40 righteous people, 30 righteous people, 20, all the way down to 10. He bargained with God. Imagine that. But he did so plead. That's intercessory prayer, by the way. Pleading for the city, but pleading for Lot and his family, right? If you find even 10 there, he's figured himself, all right, Lot, his daughters, his wife, they had to have a few people they must have witnessed to and brought the Christ, you know, not the Christ, but, you know, brought the faith. Even 10, God says, even for 10, I won't destroy it. So here's where it hurts the people around you. Here's Lot, a just man, covering over the light of God that's within him, living the lifestyle of the people, and if he wasn't actively involved in it, he had shown himself to be our partaker just by agreeing with it, by not living in contrast to it, right? When the angels say, okay, time to go, well, his wife doesn't even want to go now. You know, she actually turned back, the Bible says. But look at what else happened. Is there anybody else here that can escape? Nobody. Nobody. You know why? Because Lot covered up the light of God that was in him, walked and lived just like them, even undercover, even if he didn't actively participate in it, but he did by so the agreement, not living in a way to expose the things of darkness, that when the judgment was coming, nobody would believe judgment was coming. He did nothing. He never affected one person's life. That's us. If it was then, what about our life today, church? Right? If you and I are saved by the grace of God, which Ephesians says we are, not of our works, but then you and I are living like Lot, Christians when it's convenient to us, but the other times we put the bushel over the light of Jesus and we just let society roll on around us and we never live with the light of God exposing the darkness around us. Guess what? We are hurting the world around us because they're never going to believe judgment is coming, and when it does come, they're not going to turn. They don't see the difference. If the world doesn't see the light of Christ in us, answer me this question, who are they going to see it in? Come on, say it. Nobody. Say it now with me. I know you don't want to say it because it cuts, doesn't it? If they're not seeing it in me, If they're not seeing it in you, then who is the world going to see the light of Christ in? Nobody. We are his body, his light. We are the examples to the world, and the light of Christ in us needs to expose the darkness so that people can have an opportunity to know that there is a better way. And it's not a way of death. It's a way of life. It's a way of goodness, not only for eternity, though that's the most important thing, but even here and now. Would you indulge me and raise your hand if you can say honestly that with all of what Mark even talked about all the things it does cost us to be a Christian, can you say honestly in front of everybody here that since you became a Christian and began to live for Jesus, that overall your life is better? Not just eternity, your life now is better. I can raise my hand. It's a better life now, yes, and for eternity. Yeah, the world needs to see that. Yeah, do they have to make a change? No, not to get saved. They just not to believe in Jesus. But they're never going to look at Jesus if they don't see his light in us. They're just going to see darkness. Is it making sense? So awake, church. He wrote the words, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, not to unbelievers, but to the church. Because there's a tendency within us to compromise, to put a bushel over the light, and to not let the light of Christ manifest and expose the sins of darkness within us, and we fall asleep. And you guess what? We don't know if these words will ultimately be true, but the words are very famous now, that Billy Graham said many years ago, that if God doesn't judge the United States, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah, because he said they were worse than they were. Now, whether that's true or not, I don't know, but I don't think he's far off, if he's off at all. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah, and you know what? We're not letting the light of Christ manifest and expose the darkness. Wake up, church. We need to wake up. We need to rise from our slumber. The Bible tells us as we get closer to the return of Jesus, guess what's going to happen? The church is going to be more and more sleepy. The church is going to be lukewarm. The church is going to put a bushel over the light. The church is going to be sleepwalking. You know, we could do a lot of things as I close when we sleep. Do you know that you could walk when you sleep? Have you ever done that? Some people do. Do you know you could talk when you sleep? Yeah? You know you could eat when you're asleep? Mm-hmm. You can do a lot of things when you're asleep. But you know what's interesting about sleep? When you're asleep, you don't know you're asleep. Think about that. Because the moment you're aware that you're asleep, you're now awake. Right? You're like, even if it's the same, you say, oh, I'm sleeping, I got to get up. But when you're asleep, you don't know you're sleeping. Okay. Somebody sometimes has to wake us up. The word of God's here today. Wake up, church. Not just you guys, not me telling you. This is God telling Joe, telling all of us. Wake up, church. Throw off the bushel. Don't walk like you used to walk. Don't live like you used to live. Now, finish this last verse, and I promise I quit. See, then you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Make use of the time, not that way that we think, make the most of every moment. So that's not a good and bad thing to do. He's saying, by the time. In other words, by the way we live, look for opportunities to expose darkness and bring people to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. Look for those opportunities. Buy them in your conversation, in the way that you live, in the way that the light of Christ in you exposes darkness and somebody may ask you a question of the hope that's within you. Look for those opportunities. Buy those opportunities. And then, in the meantime, speak to one another. What? In psalms. In hymns. Is it up there? Don't be drunk with wine. I'm getting ahead of myself, and I'm rushing this, and I shouldn't. We'll pick it up next week. But, church, do that. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be drunk with alcohol. Don't be drunk with pills. Don't be drunk with powder. Don't be drunk with gambling. Don't be drunk with pornography. Don't be drunk with social media searching. Don't be drunk with the pursuit of money. Don't be drunk with self. Don't be drunk with those things, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And we could sing then to one another in psalms and hymns. making a joyful noise to the Lord, and all those things that we're supposed to do, because I'll say this as I close, if you and I don't do it, the world won't see, but the world will never see it unless you and I begin to practice it here first. So encourage one another. Don't just leave when we close, because the worship team's getting ready to come up. They're coming up now. They're going to play. Don't just cut right out. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Look for opportunities today, wherever you go, to redeem the time that we have left. How much time do we have left? I don't know corporately, but guess what? Every second, somebody's just going into hell. You know that? Every second, somebody is going into a Christless grave, so to speak. Every second. We pass by many of them. And maybe it's not today, but maybe it's tomorrow or next week or next month. And we just keep going our own way with the bushel over our lives, saying, well, we're on our way to heaven. As we go down, if you will, the Jericho road of life, they're all on the wayside, bleeding and dying. And guess what? We never stop. They never say anything different than us. The time for action is past. It's now. Father, thank you for your word and your truth. Lord, for the reminders of your word, and that, Father, I just pray today that we would heed it. Let us not be like Lot. Let us learn from that terrible example. Let us recognize not only the Lord does it hurt us, but it affects everybody around us. Father, your Holy Spirit's in the world to convict the world of its sin and convince them of its need for Jesus as the Savior. But Father, we who are the body of Christ is where the Holy Spirit wants to work through us. So Father, help us to take off the bushel and expose your light. Let us not be drunk with wine or anything else, which is just wasteful time, but be filled today with the Spirit so that we can show this world the need for Jesus and that many would respond and be saved. So, Father, help us to desire to do it first, because that's the greatest thing, that we want to desire to please you. So, Lord, as we awake from our slumber today, let us now live the rest of the time we have together wisely, redeeming the time, being filled with your Spirit, making every moment useful for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand together, sing, worship together, but then don't run out. Share with one another before you leave. Invite somebody to church. We'll see you Tuesday night or Thursday, and come next Sunday and invite somebody with you. They need to see Christ and hear his words.